The attention is first drawn in this passage to the presence and reality of the law. Five times it is mentioned. Five times more than anything else that is mentioned in this passage, the law is brought to our attention. We find the demands of the law as well as obedience to the law as we look down through what is written here in this text. The Lord Jesus Christ and His parents following the law of God in circumcision, in the rite of purification, in the dedication of the firstborn male or of the first child that is born, if it's a male. These things are accomplished. These things are set before us. Our eye is drawn to this, and it is drawn to this to see. The obedience of the Lord to the law of God. The legally binding nature of the law for all men is heightened by reference to the law of Moses in verse 22. And the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished. And greater emphasis is laid upon the law as our attention is drawn three times to the insistence that it is the law of the Lord. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. And in verse 39, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord. The importance of this law is confirmed to us by the place, by the temple. When we think of the temple, when we think of the locus of this particular story, of the setting, of the place, our mind is probably not first and foremost drawn to the reality of a court. But the temple is a court. It is a place of judgment. It is a place where discussion and instruction and application of the law occurs. Just like a court. It is not a place, was not a place of the hearing and the sentencing or acquitting of the lawless. That was not the primary function of the law of the temple in relation to the law. But it was a place both of recognition, acceptance, and institution of what is right and wrong. It was a place where these things were established. It is a place where truth was introduced to the people, was taught, was emphasized, was brought to the attention. And so, in a very real way, the temple was a court. You can look back. It is treated like this in the Old Testament, in this wording, if you look back at Psalm 100, or if you know it by heart, remember what is said there in verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. That can refer to the courts of a kingdom, the courts of a palace. But as soon as you come into the courts of a palace, you've come into a court of law. Place where the law is applied. A place where verdicts are rendered. It is no stretch to make the application of the temple as a court. And it should be seen as an earthly court for heavenly hearings. That's not the theme. Message. It is to draw attention to this reality by way of introduction that this is a court It is a place where the matters of eternity are settled. The temple. Justification is most fully expounded and pictured here in the temple and in its courts, at least until Calvary. The sacrifice was emphasized. It was foremost in the work of the temple, and the sacrifice before all else was a matter of judgment. Pictured the judgment of the soul. Faith was revealed in these courts, more so than anywhere else, by those who brought the lamb, the bullock, or the sacrifice, and laid his hand upon it, signifying the transferring of guilt to the sacrifice, and the purity of the unblemished sacrifice, the bringer of the offering. From the time of birth to the end of life, the temple is a multi-functioning site. It is a school. It is a place of worship. And it is a court. It is a place of decision. A place of the truth. It is into this setting that two characters are drawn forth at the exact moment of Christ's dedication. At the exact moment of the attention being drawn not to Mary, but of the dedication of this child as holy unto the Lord. These two characters are Simeon and Anna. They come from different backgrounds. Simeon was a man of wealth and influence. Most likely, although it is suggested and it is interpreted that Simeon was an old man because the Scripture said, or the Holy Ghost said, that he would not see death until he had seen the Christ, that doesn't mean that he was old. That simply means that he would not die until he had seen the Lord. He was wealthy. He was influential. We read of him in verse 25 that he was a just man and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was a man of reputation, a man to be trusted, a man of learning. There is a Hebrew legend which tells of a man named Simeon at this time, or approximately this time. And he was granted the highest order of recognition for his scholasticism, for his understanding of the Torah. A rabbi. That's who he was. I don't know for sure that this was the man, but Matthew Henry is insistent. There are some difficulties with the dating. Most likely he was young at this point in time, before 40 years of age. In contrast with Simeon, we have Anna, a widow, one whose life was marked by poverty. For a long time she had been a widow. She was now, as far as we can tell, 84 years old, according to the Scriptures. She led her life in the temple, night and day. She didn't leave. She relied on it for her sustenance. She waited there for alms. She was not of the intellectual circle. She was not gifted with influence or reputation. She was unknown by most, dependent and forgotten. But like Simeon, she was a child of God. Like Simeon, she was beheld and loved by Him. Like Simeon, she was provided for, cared for. These two characters are brought together at the temple, and the thrust of this passage joins them together. Simeon coming into the temple by the leading of the Spirit and Anna coming in that instant tell us of the preparation for their presence in this place. They are brought together in the temple, in this court provided by God. A court provided by God to settle eternal questions and the conflicts of sin in the soul. A court to point to what is right and wrong, to what is necessary. We're brought together for a special purpose, to bear testimony to the Savior, to the Messiah. I want us to consider this evening, in the time we have remaining, the remarkable witness, Simeon and Anna. First of all, and very directly, they were led to the stand. Both Simeon and Anna demonstrate God's influence in how they are led and where they are led to. We find emphasized to us the leading of the Holy Ghost in the life of Simeon. And again, it is put before us in a way that we cannot miss it. Verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And why did this occur? What was the cause of it? The cause of it, or the causal statement here, is that the Holy Ghost was upon him. The Holy Ghost directed him. The Holy Ghost led him. The Holy Ghost taught him. We find in verse 26 that it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple at the very moment when the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ were bringing him in for his dedication. At that very moment, we find the leading of the Holy Ghost in the life of Simeon and Anna. And Anna likewise. She was one who lived at the temple. She was the one who gained her sustenance there, her provision for life, her food, and many times even her shelter. For we read how she stayed there night and day, as she was loath to leave the temple. We read as well that she was a prophetess, one who was instructed by the Holy Ghost. And while the Holy Ghost is never mentioned with the name Anna, the marks of the Holy Ghost are evident upon her. She served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She gave thanks unto the Lord. All of these things reveal the leading of the Holy Ghost. It is interesting to note in Anna's case that things are said about her that speak of the presence of the Holy Ghost, much like Ruth and Esther in the Old Testament. We don't specifically see the hand of God laid upon them or mentioned to them, but we see the evidences of it in Ruth's happenstance, in Esther's being placed in the kingdom for such a time as this. So we see it as well in the case of Anna. These two are led by the Holy Ghost. They are prepared. They are taught. They are instructed. They are made to understand the truth of the Word of God so that they can speak aright, so that their Word is trusted and valuable. They are taught. They are given knowledge. And they are convicted. Another work of the Holy Ghost. They are convinced. They look into the Word of God, and being led by the Holy Ghost, they are convinced. The minds are directed in a very certain direction, the direction that God wants them to go in, the direction of His leading. We find as well as preparation, precision. The Holy Ghost knew at what moment to bring them to the temple, at what time to make their testimony the most effective, where to lead them to take their stand, where to lead them and when to lead them, and how to instruct them to speak. how we need a people today, both those of influence and those like Anna, often unthought of and overlooked, people that are taught and prepared, people who have been instructed in the things of the Lord, who have been directed in His Word, who can look at it and see the light of God. Direct men and women in the right direction. Able to take a stand, or take a stand for the truth. Led to the proper place and the proper person at the right moment. We need to know this. These are things to pray for. These are things that should be the subjects of our devotion. These are things for which we would do well to fast and pray. Anna and Simeon were led to the stand. And it is important for us to understand that the Holy Ghost, in His leading, in His preparation, in His precision, always draws the soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever the Spirit's impact is found, wherever it is known, Christ will be glorified. The Lord Jesus Christ will be uplifted, and attention will be drawn to Him. While they were both led, they were led to a very specific place. Led to the temple, place of congregation, place of the assembling of the masses, place that was central in the mind of all of the people of Israel, the place that everyone in the world that passed through Jerusalem would find it worth the time to visit, more so than David's house or Solomon's home, the temple, the place of congregation, the place of revelation, where God demonstrated His dwelling with men. This was the initial purpose. The place of revelation was the place where the first great testimony, the first great witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving power by men would take place. After His birth, the place of instruction, particularly in matters of salvation. Here we find a younger man and an old woman uniting together to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a place of judgment. It was a place of authority in matters of truth. It was a place of the law, biblical law, ceremonial law, civil law, and moral law. It was a place where these things had the highest priority. And to understand the truth of God, whether it was denigrated by men or not, the rites, the teaching of the temple must be seen in the light of God's Word. Here is the place where Simeon and Anna were led to take their stand for Christ, to witness of who He is, of what He came to do, and of the importance He bears to all the world. I draw your attention, secondly, to the fact that they were agreed in their testimony. It is remarkable to consider the reality of Simeon and Anna and their agreement. We find differing styles in their witness. They come from different backgrounds, from opposite ends of the economic and cultural spectrums, as it were. But they are united together in their testimony regarding the Savior. First and foremost, that's who they testified of, that Jesus was the Savior. That moment of Joseph and Mary entering into the temple, along with every other person milling around the temple, hundreds, perhaps more. We find Simeon prepared, ready to come and to take the babe into his arms and to declare with the power of a sound reputation of devotion, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon speaks of a Savior that he saw. Savior of men, who is a man, who is also God. Savior that has been demonstrated in his virgin birth to be that one who was the Emmanuel, the true revelation of God with us, the visible demonstration of all that is represented in the temple, and the true heart and essence of the Shekinah glory. God with us. He testifies of a Savior. He testified of one manifested for all to see. Revealed is the wonder of these words which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Here we find Simeon discriminating, distinguishing in this Savior one who had not come to establish a temporal kingdom to save his people from sin. For he emphasizes what? That he is a Savior of the Gentiles, the Romans, as well as the Jews, as well as the Israelites. He is the light. Purpose of light. What is it? What is the purpose of light? The nature of light. It is to reveal. Here we see the light of lights, as the creed tells us. The one who is the light of God to reveal God. The one to show forth who God is and what He does. And the one to demonstrate God's way of salvation. Savior. Simeon speaks of the Savior. Anna speaks in humbler terms. Not memorable, at least to Luke. But the force of them made an impression upon his mind. And the force of them was that which drew attention to Christ. For she spake of Him. And what did she speak of Him? She spake of Him regarding redemption. She spake of Him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You came to find redemption. You come to find that salvation of the Lord. You come to find that rescue. You find it in Him. You find it in the babe. Spoke of a Savior, first and foremost, but secondly, they spoke of a sacrifice. Simeon says, He shall be a sign that shall be spoken against. What is that a reference to that would be fulfilled in Christ's life? There's a reference to the reality that He spoke of Himself in the terms of the sign of Jonah to those who looked at Him when He said, I shall tear this temple down. This temple shall be torn down, and in 3 days I shall rebuild it. That was the sign that Christ gave to the people. And what was it that was witnessed against Him by the false witnesses in Caiaphas' palace? That He would speak, that He had referred to Himself, that He spoke against the temple. A sign that shall be spoken against. What was the essence of that sign? It was His atoning work. Was His sacrifice. That was the sign. That was the thrust of it. That was the gist of it. That's what will do the heart good. That's what tells us of redemption. The sign that shall be spoken against. And Anna would bear forth the truth of the sacrifice as well. For Anna spoke unto them of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. That's important. You may have a marginal reference there that says Israel, but it shouldn't be taken as Israel. The word there is Jerusalem. The Greek word that is used in the majority of texts is Jerusalem. And that's the word that the Spirit of God means for us to understand. It is in Jerusalem. How do we know that it was so important? And the reference here is to Jerusalem. Well, it's because of Zechariah's testimony before the Lord's birth. If you look back in Luke chapter 1, we find Zacharias here at the temple coming to name and circumcise his child John. And what does he say for all to hear when his lips are open? His father Zacharias, verse 67, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now he's talking about the redemption that is promised to Israel. And he's talking about that occurring where? In Jerusalem. In the temple. That's what he's talking about. The people would naturally, after the birth of John and after the statements of Zacharias, they would come to Jerusalem looking for the Redeemer, for redemption. And where were they to come? They were to come to the temple, the place of sacrifice. And it is important for us to understand Jerusalem in the ancient sense as well. It was in Jerusalem where we find Moriah. Place where Abraham took Isaac. And the Lord supplied himself sacrifice for sin. They spoke of a Savior. They agreed in their testimony to a Savior, to a sacrifice, and at last to a King. And we look at Anna first here again as she speaks of Jerusalem. She speaks of the house of David. She's speaking of the line of David there. She's not talking about Bethlehem. She's talking about Jerusalem. She's talking about the place where David lived and reigned. Yes, Bethlehem is important. That's not the point here. The point is Jerusalem. The point is the temple. Anna speaks of Jerusalem because it is the city of the King, David's city, once in royal David's city. Reference to Bethlehem. As we look at the life of David, and we look at the testimony of David, and we look at the covenant of David, we find that Jerusalem becomes the dwelling place of the King. Anna spoke to us of a King. Simeon confirms this in his testimony. He speaks of the fall and rising again of the people. He speaks to those who are broken down. He speaks to those of those who are conquered. And he speaks of those who are subdued and who are raised. He speaks of the raising up of those that are fallen. Speaking of the work of the King, the work of authority, the work of judgment, and of establishment. He speaks of rule. And we see that in the testimonies of Simeon and Anna, in their agreement, though vastly different, they are in greed. And though they mention and speak of other things as well, they're all complementary. None of them are in confusion or contradiction. They're all complementary of one another. Simeon speaks of those of a worldwide Savior, one to all. Anna speaks of one who will meet the need of your own soul, of a personal Savior, complementary. They are agreed. As their testimony has been directed by the Holy Ghost, as it is agreed, the heart of two witnesses and the mouth of two witnesses, let it be established. We come to the final point, and that is that their words demand a verdict. They demand a verdict. What Simeon and Anna say here is incontrovertible. It is evidence that no one can mistake the meaning of. They point to the Messiah. They direct their attention to the Messiah. They confirm the truth of Messiah. The message cannot be missed. No one can question the character of these two witnesses. They are unimpeachable in their devotion. They are understandable in their simplicity and their directness. They are unquestionable in their character, in their reputation, in the life that they've led before men. In the reality of Anna and Simeon's testimony, no one should linger in doubt any longer. No one should raise the question regarding who the Lord Jesus Christ is, for He is confirmed in our presence from the time of His youngest year that He is Messiah, that He is the Savior of sinners. You can't linger in doubt. You can't leave and pretend the words were never said. You can't look at what was said and confuse it or frustrate it or turn it aside. It is clear testimony to Christ. To salvation, the Savior of God. The court of the temple is the place where evidence was examined. It is the place where decisions regarding what was right and what was wrong were made. And the reality of Christ in the court of the temple confirms the word of these witnesses. Christ came and cast out the money changers. It was an act of judgment. An act of pronouncing guilt upon those who were there. And an act of sentencing them to depart from the temple and carry on their business elsewhere. It was banishment. Greatest testimony is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary itself. And there it is, death. The temple veil was rent in two, confirming the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as sacrifice, as King and as priest. Two very simple people, very direct. Simeon, complex, and who he was, Anna, simpleness personified. And their testimony agreed. Remarkable testimonies to the Lord Jesus Christ of who He is. Let's not leave this house today with any confusion or doubt or uncertainty as regards the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as the witness for His great truth.